an outline that will help show you where we're going today. Welcome to Fusion. They're joining us today and they will be my assistants at certain points. Let me pray for us as we begin this morning. Our great and glorious Father, we thank you that you speak to us using the words of your Son's apostle to teach us, to correct us, and to guide us in this life. Please give us open hearts and minds now so that we may listen and deeply understand the message concerning Jesus Christ and the conduct which you desire, which matches our faith in him. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, Christmas is upon us again, and I have to admit to you, I don't particularly like Christmas for many reasons, and one reason I want to share with you this morning is that I'm never satisfied with the presents I get. Take, for example, and I'll need Victoria to be my first model for this morning, my electric shaver. To be honest, this you've got to mark, market it. Do it as if you're... No, don't wave that around. You hold that so they can see it, and you wave around. There we go. To be honest, this shaver did serve me well for many years. It gives a close shave. It's what you want in an electric shaver. But for many years, I wasn't particularly satisfied with this electric shaver as a Christmas present, because when you're 14 years old, you don't have much facial hair. In fact, I did not start shaving till after I was 20. I was a young blonde kid and I just didn't have much facial hair. Thank you, Victoria. Much appreciated. So for almost a decade, that shaver stood or remained in its box, and I remained very dissatisfied with that Christmas present. It's not hard to be dissatisfied at Christmas time. We give and receive presents, hoping that they will be appreciated and beneficial, yet we are often disappointed. We're often dissatisfied. And that dissatisfaction is one reason why I don't really get into the spirit of Christmas. As we have seen in the Apostle Paul's letter to his young colleague Timothy, some members in the church in Ephesus were likewise dissatisfied. They had become dissatisfied with the message concerning Jesus Christ, and that dissatisfaction had led to the acceptance of different teaching. And accepting false teaching is one thing, but Paul shows that believing false teaching leads to a behaviour that is inappropriate for members of God's household. And so today, as we come to 1 Timothy 6, Paul returns to address this issue of the false teaching and its associated behaviour. And we should be asking ourselves as we read through this passage, what does satisfaction look like for followers of Jesus? Are you satisfied with that message about our risen Jesus Christ? Consequently, is our conduct, how we act and behave, appropriate as members of God's household? So we're picking up up Paul's letter in the middle of verse 2 of chapter 6. And we've seen over the last few weeks, Paul has been addressing relationships in God's household, the principles in chapter 5, verse 1, and he goes on to talk about honouring the widow, honouring the elder, and honouring the master. And that section finishes in the middle of verse 2. Then Paul returns to this key issue in this letter, and the matter of this different teaching. We've already seen it a few times at the beginning of chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 4. But the focus here is how this different message, this different teaching, leads to vastly different behaviour, inappropriate conduct. So let's have a look again at Paul's instruction from the middle of verse 2. teach and encourage these things. If anyone teaches false doctrine and does not agree with the sound teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ and with a teaching that promotes godliness, he is conceited. So Paul emphasises the importance of this section by commanding Timothy to pass on this teaching. Teach and encourage these things. And he's telling us what these are. It's interesting to note that Timothy is to also encourage the members of the churches in Ephesus to obey this teaching. Teaching and encouragement go hand in hand. And so in words very similar to chapter 1, Paul distinguishes between the two different messages that are being taught. The false teaching, firstly, does not agree with the sound teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's unhealthy. It's unreasonable teaching. And we've already seen in this letter how that false teaching is based on speculation rather than trusting in God's plans. It encourages abstinence. We saw that in chapter 4. Rather than trusting God and enjoying his good creation. Paul is clear here. If their teaching does not agree with Jesus' teaching, then it's false. And we have seen over the last two millennia very similar expressions of such false teaching. The early church faced the challenge of defending Jesus' divinity. There was a claim that Jesus was not God. The Reformation Church had to defend the gospel of salvation by faith in Christ alone, by grace alone, as testified in Scripture alone. We've looked at that last year. More recently, we've had teaching that has tried to encourage us to look for signs and wonders or the prosperity gospel. These are examples of false teaching. In order to combat such false teaching, Paul instructs Timothy to teach what Jesus taught and what Jesus commanded. That message about Jesus is the standard for healthy teaching. Paul also compares these two teachings in terms of their behaviour. On the one hand, sound teaching in Jesus Christ promotes godliness. And by godliness, Paul here means a God-focused life rather than being self-centered. And this is where the difference between these two teachings is highlighted. The sound teaching of Jesus focuses us on God, whereas the one who teaches this different teaching, verse 4, is conceited. They are arrogant. They are self-satisfied. False teaching focuses us on ourselves. I don't know if you've ever been out in the bush and you're presented with different paths to go. One and only one will take you where you want to go. Rochelle and I used to live near a forest, and so occasionally I would wander up the hill through this forest. It was very dense. Tall trees, and so often it's hard to know where to go. And unfortunately, that forest was riddled with paths. I'd head up the hill, turn around, and as I was coming down, I'm thinking, oh, did I come that way, or where's this path go? And often would get lost in this thick forest. Paths that take you where you don't want to go. I've also walked the Milford Track in southern New Zealand. That's what we might call a sound path. It is actually a highway through the bush. There is just one track and it's marked extremely well. In fact, most of it is a broad walk, if I remember correctly. Probably these days it's probably planked all the way. It takes you very easily straight to Milford Sound. False teaching is like those unmarked paths in the bush. They don't take you where you want to go. Whereas the sound teaching of Jesus Christ focuses us. It takes us in one direction. It focuses us on God. It's based on Jesus' teaching. The one who teaches false doctrine is only focused on themselves. They are conceited. Unfortunately, this false teaching leads to ungodly behaviour, which in itself is again self-centred. Have a look again at verses 4 and 5. So the one who teaches false doctrines is conceited and understands nothing, but has an unhealthy interest in disputes and arguments over words. From these come envy, quarrelling, slander, evil suspicions, and constant disagreement among people whose minds are depraved and deprived of the truth, who imagine that godliness is a way to material gain. So Paul says the false teacher expresses his or her arrogance, their conceit, in two ways. Firstly, he understands nothing. It's like a cloud. Their minds are like a cloud. They're filled with nothing. I don't know if you've ever driven through a fog. I've driven through many fogs when I was dating Rochelle, because if you're driving down to Wollongong through that national park area, there's often fog. And the thing about fog is that it blinds you, but it has no substance. It's a little mist is all you have in that that's blinding your way. Well, these false teachers are puffed up with nothingness. It's just mist. Their teaching is empty, and they actually do not have understanding. Secondly, their arrogance is expressed in an unhealthy interest in disputes and arguments over words. So it's not a question of intelligence, rather their focus, the focus of their teaching just isn't God. They like disputes, arguing over words. Such an interest here is described as unhealthy. It's self-destructive thinking. Now, I love the way the old RSV uses the term morbid cravings here, which is a great way to describe self-destructive behaviour. A desire for something that's actually making you sick. Or it's a craving that is actually killing you. That's a dreadful way to put what they desire and what they love to do. And you can see the five destructive behaviours that come from these morbid cravings for disputes and arguments. There's envy, quarrelling, slander, evil suspicions, and constant disagreement. They're very self-centred things, aren't they? Envy is a jealousy of other people. Quarrelling, arguing over nothing. My kids do that all the time. They quarrel over nothing. Well, they're quarrelling over the remote control TV, who's on the computer, but they're just nothing disputes. Slander, putting others down. Evil suspicions, not trusting others to the point of thinking evil of them. And fifthly, these people are described as having an ongoing irritation that requires constant scratching. So they scratch, scratch, scratch. Oh, maybe this is where we get another fusion helper. Who wants to scratch, scratch, scratch? All right. Matei, I want you to imagine you've got a dreadful skin irritation. This is constant. This is what you constantly do. This is where the constant comes from. So scratch, scratch, scratch in a disagreement with other people. Scratch, 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 rubbing away the truth from their minds. Scratch, 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 and thinking that godliness is a means to gain. All right. Thank you, Matei. Such false teachers are just full of evil, and they have self-seeking intentions. Now, we might think here of the American televangelists like Jesse Duplantis and Kenneth Copeland, who asked viewers for $54 million so that they could buy a jet so they could travel around and tell people their gospel. Now, That's just ridiculous, isn't it? But it's actually the depravity that's involved here. It's abhorrent to think that some people think either they express it openly like those dudes, or they're privately thinking godliness is a means to financial gain. That the church is a hunting ground for power, for wealth, or for authority. If we jump over verses 6 to 8 for a second, we'll see that Paul instructs Timothy in verses 9 and 10 about the danger of such a mindset. He in fact, here is turned to warn all believers. Here he's particularly focusing us on financial gain, but I think power and authority over people is also a danger that pastors and teachers face. So Paul says in verses 9 and 10, "But those who want to be rich fall into temptation, a trap, and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, and by craving it, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." At this point, I think you will see that Paul is repeating himself from other parts. If you read back through 1 Timothy, these words they'll be ringing in your mind. He's repeating himself. A self-centered desire, a morbid craving for wealth, sets you on a path to destruction. The love of money, craving it, desiring it, is like the root of a tree. If you're not looking where you're going, you'll trip over it. The desire for riches actually leads to evil. It takes you down a path that not only means you no longer trust God, there's your salvation gone right there, but you end up falling into a trap of suffering. It's like you're falling into a bear pit and you get pierced with all sorts of suffering. It's not hard to think about destructive behaviour in our society, the abuse of drugs and alcohol. Example of more financial morbid craving I think we see all around us is other poker machines. It's estimated that New South Wales clubs and pubs will make $7 billion in profit by 2021 alone. That profit is coming from people desiring to get rich quick, pumping their pay packets, pension checks, and family savings into machines. Now, we might understand people in our society who are living without hope that they might do something like that. Unfortunately, this is a morbid craving, a danger in God's household too. It's not just the poker machines, but that desire for riches. It's why we're very careful in our selection of our pastors and teachers, from the pastoral staff all the way down to gospel team leaders, all the way down to Kids Alive leaders. It's why we cling so firmly to that gospel of Jesus Christ, that sound teaching. For some false teachers, use godliness as a means for personal financial gain because they desire to be rich. If the false teacher proclaims this unhealthy doctrine for personal gain, what gain do we seek as believers? What do we expect to gain out of proclaiming the news about Jesus? What is the best thing that you can think of being focused on God? Well, let's go back to verses 6 to 8, where Paul turns to address us. He says, verse 6, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out. If we have food and clothing, we will be content with these." The outcome of the sound teaching of Jesus Christ, which promotes godliness, this God-centeredness, should be God-centeredness, right? The teaching of Jesus teaches us about our Father in heaven. And so on the one hand, the true gospel reveals our great God. And through it, we learn about his anger towards us because of when we were sinners, but also his loving resolution to our sin through Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. We learn about his household, the family he creates by calling us and forgiving us. The true gospel also teaches us that our eyes need to be focused on God so we live for him, not ourselves. That is godliness. Now, would we say that the best thing... Now, again, what would we say the best thing in that is? Is that something that you desire? Paul thinks it's fabulous. In fact, he suggests this great gain of the gospel, knowing and understanding and being focused on God, this ought to be combined with satisfaction, with contentment. And friends, it is very possible to be satisfied with this news about Jesus and with godliness. For Jesus teaches that we are not the centre of this universe. We are not the creator. As Paul says in verse 7, we brought nothing into this world and we can take nothing out. We are not responsible for creating the material things of this world. They are temporary. They are not going into eternity. Do you see how a God-centered focus to life shapes and molds how we think and act? We've focused on the Creator rather than worshipping this creation. That's a true and right focus to have, isn't it? It's a sort of focus in life that allows us to place an appropriate value on riches. It's not evil to be rich. God has blessed us to, at this time and this place, with great riches compared to a lot of the world. And as we have already seen, we mustn't love it or desire it, since our desire is God. In fact, we ought to be satisfied with having food and a covering over our bodies or over our heads. Are you satisfied with these? That's a real challenge, isn't it? To be satisfied with just food and clothing. Paul isn't denying the basic things we need of life. They're necessities. Are we satisfied with the basics of life? All right, Ellie. Got your mother's name in my head. Talia. I knew it started with T. I need your assistance. This is another Christmas present I once got. When I was about 15, I received this little radio. In fact, I didn't receive this one, but it is extremely similar. It was so strange that our house had this in the basement because the one I received is still in my mother's garage too, mum and dad's garage. Now, can you remember the type of music they were playing back in the mid-80s when I was 15? Let's say this didn't really do justice to the music that was being played. In fact, the music they played was very much like that memory verse. Ellie, need your assistance, please. All right. That has to go on your shoulder. You got it? You got to put it on the shoulder. It has to... This is how we... All right. Ellie doesn't want to demonstrate. This is how you used radios back in the 80s. Am I right? Is that true?
Yes.
Yeah, I got thumbs up from Eddie. So, Ellie, please. Oh.
I'll do it.
Or swap. All right, there we go. No, you have to blow your ear out. That's right. All right, you've got to stand over here so we can see. All right. So this is the radio I got when I was 15 or 16. This is what everyone else was getting. Now, if Paul, the Apostle Paul, was here today, which one do you reckon he would be telling me I should have been satisfied with? Hey. Paul is saying we need to be satisfied with the basic necessities of life. This is my radio. I got this a few years after that thing. Praise the Lord. But I think that demonstrates it is very hard to be satisfied in this world. Again, thank you, ladies. That's
well done.
We do not need the biggest and the best things of this world. As Stuart said at the beginning, it is very hard to be satisfied in a capitalist world. Paul says there is great gain in godliness, being God-focused, with satisfaction, with contentment. We do not need what the world considers great because our godliness, our God-focused mindset and lives show us that there is something greater in this world. And Paul speaks about that love of money in verses 9 and 10. And then he contrasts that what he says from verses 11 and 12, contrasts that futile and destructive craving. Look at verse 11 again. But you, son of man, flee from these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called and about which you have made a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. These are the characteristics and actions of the God-centered believer, fleeing anything and everything that might destroy our faith in God. Is that your response to sin? Is that your response to the morbid cravings that we face every day, fleeing them? And we are encouraged to hunt down, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. And I think most of those, in comparison to the actions of that come out of false teaching, these are very other person-centered. The opposite of that false teaching, the behaviour of that false teaching. We looked at the idea of fighting the good fight back in chapter 1, verse 18. That's Paul's expression for taking down false teachers by proclaiming the truth about Jesus. And finally, Paul instructs Timothy to take hold of eternal life. That is one of the central truths of the gospel concerning Jesus, which allows us to be completely satisfied in this life. We have been called into a relationship with our Creator through Jesus Christ. We have been reconciled to Him, and this earth, everything in it, is not our destiny. We only need food and clothing here and now because we know and understand and believe our future is in God's presence, in a place where the footpaths are described as being made of gold. Can you be satisfied in this life? Or more importantly, are you satisfied with the message about Jesus Christ? I must admit I've received some pretty unimpressive Christmas gifts over the years. And I wouldn't be surprised if Rochelle is already thinking, well, a small little Christmas cake and some socks is all Mark's going to get this Christmas. We're going to test his godliness. However, that is Paul's secret to life. Knowing the gospel of Jesus Christ means our lives are God-focused. And we're content with that. For there is great gain, great and eternal gain. Let me pray. Our great God and Father, we thank you for your word to us today. We hear the challenge that the world around us screams for more, for riches, for greater things. Help us, Father, to know the news about your Son. Help us to understand that knowing you through that gospel message is the greatest thing that we can have in this life. Help us to be satisfied with what we have, the basic necessities of life. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.